Well, take your Bibles and go with me back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we are taking a look at this Good Shepherd passage, this passage where Jesus brings together so much concerning himself and his ministry and all that he does in the lives of his own. John chapter 10, if you're using one of our church Bibles this morning, it's on page 1065. 1065. It is important that you remember that John 10 is an extension of John 11. Remember that John 9. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals the man born blind. And some of the references that he makes here in chapter 10 refer back to what he had just done in chapter 9. John chapter 10, page 1065. We'll read the whole context, but then we will take a look at specifically this morning, verses 11 through 18. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own out, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech, this parable, Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So, Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He is a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" And may the Holy Spirit add his rich blessing to the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. This morning I want to remind us as we begin that we often forget that when Jesus speaks, everything he says is saturated with the scriptures. Everything Jesus does and says comes directly from his understanding of and knowledge of the Old Testament. I want to remind us this morning that when Jesus says, "I am the door of the sheep, I am the shepherd, the good shepherd," I want to remind us that God told his people that he would send his Savior as a shepherd. In Isaiah chapter 40, what Martin Luther called the greatest chapter of the Bible, Isaiah says in verses 10 and 11, "Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Listen to this. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." Do you see the gentleness of the shepherd there, the one that God would send? In Ezekiel chapter 34, the prophet Ezekiel is speaking for the Lord, and Yahweh says, "I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey." In other words, they won't be where the wolves will come in and devour them. How are you going to do that, God? "I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." Later on, just three chapters later, Ezekiel is writing for the Lord, and he says, "They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols and their detestable things or with any of their transgression, but I will save them from all the backslidings in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them." Listen now, "They shall be my people, and I will be their God." That's New Covenant language, okay? So now we're talking about the New Covenant. Listen, he says, "My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey all my statutes." As the Lord is talking about the day of the Lord, he says in Zechariah chapter 9, "On that day the Lord their God will save them." How? How are you going to save them, God? "As the flock of his people. For like the jewels of a crown they shall shine on his land." God promised that when he sent his Savior, he would send the Savior as a shepherd. Many times in the Old Testament, God refers to his own people as his little flock, his sheep. But of course, all these scriptures notwithstanding, there can be no greater passage that foretells the shepherding care of the Savior than Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd." I want to encourage you to find a book, whether you have children or grandchildren or you just like holding other people's children, whatever it is. I'm in two of those three categories and I'm not ready for grandchildren yet. But I like holding other people's children. I like reading to them. I want to encourage you to find Sally Lloyd-Jones. I'm sorry, y'all. I'm having muscle spasms this morning. Please forgive me. Sally Lloyd-Jones is called the Jesus Story Bible. Storybook Bible. The Jesus Storybook Bible. I'm going to quote her twice this morning. And in there, in Psalm 23, this is how she writes Psalm 23. She says, "The Lord," or "God is my shepherd. I am his little sheep." You know, I guess this morning, before we ever get to the passage, there's a question there, isn't there? The question is he your shepherd? Are you his little sheep? I think we often forget that in this passage, Jesus is talking to people who don't get it. They're not the sheep of God. You know how Jesus knows that? You remember what Jesus said? How will they know that I am their shepherd? They will know my voice. In Jesus' voice, they should have recognized God's heart, but they didn't. So while we go to this passage and we find tremendous comfort in it, let's also remember that this passage brings a tremendous amount of consternation if we are not Jesus' little sheep. Can you pray this morning, God is my shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, and I am his little sheep, and because of that, there's nothing that I lack. Have you ever considered the fact that as New Testament Christians, we read the Bible backwards? We read the Old Testament. I hope you read your Old Testament. How many times have I said to you, don't let me catch you carrying a little New Testament around with you? That's only a third of the Bible. Don't carry a New Testament. Carry a Bible. Two-thirds of the Bible is Old Testament. But we read it backwards. We read the Old Testament through the lenses of the New. And as we read the Bible backwards, we understand that the great shepherd of Psalm 23 is Jesus. And then when we couple John 10 in, we find the great principle that the great shepherd of Psalm 23 is the good shepherd of John 10. The one who leads us by quiet waters, the one who feeds us in green pastures, the one who leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake is our Lord Jesus Christ. It is our Savior. So come with me this morning into this text. John chapter 10. We're in part 3 this morning. We'll look at verses 11 through 18. It's a large swath, but I think you'll see that it comes together rather nicely. Lays before us in two movements. The first movement is the contrast. The first movement is the contrast, and we see this in verses 11 to 13. Now, I need you to pay very, very close attention this morning to what Jesus says. However, do you ever read your Bible trying to figure out what God does not say? I would encourage you to look and see what Jesus does not say this morning. Look at verse 11 with me again, would you? Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Listen to verse 12 now. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, did you get that? Not a shepherd. Who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, flees, the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees, verse 13, because he is a hired hand, and here it is, cares nothing for the sheep. You see, these actions taken by the hirelings are intended to show something very, very important. Please note carefully that Christ does not describe them as bad shepherds. He describes them as false shepherds. They are not shepherds. They don't care anything about the sheep. Now, y'all, that's paramount. Note this well. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, as over and against, not the bad shepherds, but the false shepherds. They are obviously the false teachers he references in verses 1 to 6. What does he call them? He calls them thieves, he calls them robbers, and he calls them strangers. This is the crux of the matter, is it not? When it comes to false teaching, their marking point is that they will not protect the flock. Jesus says, not only will they steal the sheep and rob the sheep and lead the sheep astray, but they'll run at the first sight of that which will harm and destroy the sheep beyond themselves. What's the implication? The implication is they're willing to sacrifice the sheep for the protection of their own interests, which inevitably is self. They'll sacrifice the sheep on the altar of self. Y'all, that is a marking point of a false shepherd. That is a marking point of a false teacher. They are willing to sacrifice you on the altar of personal desire and personal need. Jesus could not be clearer about their motive. Did you catch it? Look at verse 13. The hireling is not concerned about the sheep. He's there for the payday. He's a false shepherd. He's not even a shepherd, Jesus says. He's not a shepherd. He's just there at the bequest of the real shepherd, or he's there just covering for someone else. He's there, but whatever reason he's there, he is not there to actually look after the sheep. He's not there to actually be the door of the sheep and protect the sheep and protect what would come in against the sheep and protect the sheep from wandering off. That's not why he's there. You know how we know that? Because the first time a wolf or a bear or whoever comes in, someone comes in sheep's clothing, reference Jude, the false teachers, those who would come in among the flock and would bring dissension and would cause false teaching to happen. What happens to them? They're not concerned about the sheep. And when anything comes against the sheep, anything that could harm the sheep, but more importantly could harm them, what's their first recourse? They run. Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. As a matter of fact, he's going to say it again in verse 14. I am the good shepherd. You need to understand, I'm not in contrast to a bad shepherd. You remember Jeremiah? Jeremiah talked about bad shepherds. Woe to the shepherds who say to the sheep, peace, peace, when there is no peace. These are just bad shepherds. That's not what Jesus is contrasting here. Jesus is not saying I'm a good shepherd in place of bad shepherds. He's saying I am the good shepherd, and everything else is not a shepherd. Everything else will flee when you are in danger. Do you know why? Because they do not care about you. Now, in context, Jesus is talking about the Pharisees. Look back up at chapter 9, verse 40. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, well, are we also blind? What Jesus wants to say is, no, you don't use the word also. You're exactly who I'm talking about. I'm not talking about other people and you. I'm talking about you. Are we also blind? Jesus said to them, now this is what I want you to notice. Look very carefully at verse 41. Quote, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Note, no close quotation. There were no chapter and verse breaks in the original Bible. As a matter of fact, if you've ever seen a Greek manuscript, there weren't even word breaks. It was all capital letters, no word breaks, just lines and lines and lines of letters. So in your mind's eye, cross out the word, the number 10 there. In your mind's eye, hear this. Jesus is saying, if you, collective singular, okay, he's talking to the Pharisees, if you were blind, then you wouldn't have any guilt. You could just blame it on your blindness. But since you say we see, your guilt remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, same you. Jesus here is talking to and about the Pharisees. He's talking about those, listen now, who are about self-righteousness. At the end of the day, When we are looking at a shepherd, so-called, who is about self-righteousness, you are looking at a Pharisee and you are looking, listen to me, at a false teacher. You're looking at a false shepherd. And Jesus said, see, that's what I'm in contrast to. Now, the question we need to face this morning is this. How do we know that? How do we know that Jesus is the Good Shepherd? I mean, really, all we have to go on is His Word, right? How do we know He's the Good Shepherd? Why should we believe that? Well, secondly, this morning, I want you to see the proofs. Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. Okay, Jesus, prove that to me. Jesus speaks here of five proofs that He is the Good Shepherd. In verses 14 to 18, He speaks of five proofs that He is the Good Shepherd. Number one, Christ knows His sheep. Look at verse 14. I am the Good Shepherd. How do I know that, Jesus? I know my own, and my own know me. Now, I want you to understand something. You've heard me use this word before. It's a very important word in the New Testament. It is gnosko. In this context, it means that He understands His own. How well does He know them? Would you drop back with me to verse 3? This is in the text a couple of weeks ago, but notice what Jesus says. The sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name. He calls His own sheep by name. Isn't that interesting? Now, I want you to remember biblical context for me and the use of the word name. Remember, when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, He said, and I will make of you a great name. In the biblical context, a name was synonymous with a person. If you didn't have a name, then you weren't anybody. Nobody knew your name. They didn't know who you were. Listen, Jesus is saying He knows His sheep by name. If you are His own this morning, listen, you're not a number. You're not a credit card number. You're not a debit number. You're not a bank account number. You're not a grocery account number. You are a person. You have value to Him. You are loved by Him. He knows your very name. By the way, Jesus also said in Matthew that He knows you so intimately. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Now, for some of us, that number is going down. I'm constantly keeping Jesus' calculator going these days. But my dad used to say, for a man, two things will happen when he gets old. His hair will either turn gray or turn loose. I never thought I'd pray for gray, but it beats the alternative, right? He knows us. He knows our name. Christ knows His sheep. Number two, Christ's true sheep know Him. It's not just that He knows us. Look at verse 14. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. That is the same Greek word, gnosko. Look again at verse 4. When He has brought out all His own, He goes before them and they follow Him and they know His voice. Jesus' sheep know Him and they know when He's the one calling them by their name. He knows when it's, or they know when it's Him. Think about the immense privilege of which Jesus is speaking here. Can I just be a Christian for a minute and not a pastor? Think of this. Think of the immense privilege that Jesus is talking about here. If you are his sheep, if Jesus is your shepherd, if you can pray with David, the Lord is my shepherd, I'm his little sheep, and because of that, I lack for nothing. If that is you, listen to me now. You have the immense privilege of understanding Jesus Christ and his ways. Have you ever thought about that? As a shepherd, that means if you're his sheep, you can know experientially. That's the technical definition of gnosko. You have an experiential knowledge of his love. I love what Sally Lloyd-Jones calls chesed. Remember, back before Thanksgiving, I spent probably 30 minutes in a sermon talking about chesed. Understand that I could spend probably 6 months talking about that one Hebrew word. In the Jesus Storybook Bible book Bible or whatever it is, just go find it. This is how she translates chesed. You ready? It is God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreakable, always and forever love. You might want to write that down. It'll probably be on the quiz. What is God's love? It is his never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. We get to know his love. We get to know his care. When we're broken, we get to know what it means to be ministered to by the Lord. I'm going to put in another shameless plug. Someone said to me earlier today that they picked up this book. Please pick up the book. Gentle and lowly. Please pick that thing up. It will minister to your soul so much. The heart of Christ for sinners and sufferers. We get to know his companionship. I know my sheep and they understand, they know me experientially. We get to know his leadership. He leads me in green pastures. He leads me by still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. He restores my soul. We get to know his leadership. And listen, as we get to know, as he said, his voice, as we get to read the scriptures and think God's thoughts after him, listen, we get to know the mind of Christ, our shepherd. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Wait. Are you kidding, Paul? I can do that? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can have the very mind of Jesus Christ. You can know his word. What a privilege. Christ knows his sheep. Christ's true sheep know him. Thirdly, Christ knows the owner of the sheep. Look at verse 15. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Again, the same word, gnosko. Remember that Christ was sent by the Father. You don't have to turn back there, but just jot down John chapter 7, verse 29. We've already been there. Jesus is speaking and he says, I know him. That is, I know God the Father. How do you know him? For I came from him, listen to this now, and he sent me. Why did the Father send him? Well, do you remember those Old Testament scriptures we looked at the beginning of the message? Christ was sent by the Father to purchase and shepherd God's sheep. He was sent to die on the cross, to buy God's flock, and then to shepherd them home to green pastures. Which brings up the fourth proof. Christ would die to make the sheep his own. Look at verse 15. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Look back up at verse 11. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Look at verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Note this. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus came on a mission. He came with the express mission of purchasing unto God this love gift that God had given him in eternity past, to purchase God's flock and then to shepherd that flock until he took them all the way home. Jesus came as 100% God. He was sinless and holy, righteous in every way, and yet 100% man. He had to be a man so that he could identify with us, so that he could go to the cross and die our death. He could be our substitute. He lived a perfect life. We call that the active righteousness of Christ. And that qualified him to go to the cross and to die in our place. We call that the passive righteousness of Christ. You hear the word passion there, his passion. He died for us in our place. He died so that we might be the sheep of God. He died for us in our place, taking the wrath of God, taking the curse of God, taking that which we deserved, because that's what a shepherd does. He puts his life in front of that which would harm the flock. And he shielded us from the wrath of God, so that he might shepherd us, so that he might be our shepherd. Lastly, this morning, the fifth proof is that Christ worked to enlarge the fold. Verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock under one shepherd. Remember who Jesus is talking to here. He's talking to the Jews. And he says, I have other sheep. So who's he talking about? He's talking about Gentiles. He's talking about those who are outside of God's chosen flock, who are strangers to the and aliens to the covenants of God. God would enfold in his flock. But folks, I think that we understand this. We've been through this before, but I want to say it just in case someone who is Jewish might hear this someday. Please understand this. Read your Old Testament carefully. It was always God's plan to enfold the Gentiles. It was always God's plan to bring us into the covenants of God. As a matter of fact, if you look very carefully at the Old Testament, you'll find that he called Israel to be a light to the Gentiles, to the Goyim, to the nations, and to bring them, to draw them into the worship of the one true and living God. But Israel failed. So here's what Christ is saying in verse 16. Listen, I have other sheep. They're not of your fold. They're not of the Jews. They're not of us. They're not one of us. In other words, they're whatever we're not. That can only be the Gentiles. I have other sheep. They're not of this fold. But I'm going to bring them in as well. What is he saying? He's looking at the Israelites dead in the eye and having the guts to say to them, you failed, but I will succeed where you fail. I will enfold the Gentiles into God's flock. I will be their shepherd so that there is one flock under the one shepherd. This morning, as we bring these moments to a close, I'm going to do so just a little bit differently than I normally would. We look particularly at verse 16. We look around us this morning, and as far as I know, no one's come to me in this church and said, hey, by the way, my ancestry is Jewish. I figure that most of us are pig-eating Gentiles from long and illustrious lines of pig-eating Gentiles. You know, I think that there is genuine cause here for us this morning in these closing moments to give praise and thanksgiving to God. Because you see, those of us who know Christ this morning, those of us who are part of the flock of God, those of us who can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I am his little sheep, and because of that, I have no lack. We are the fulfillment of Jesus' words here in verse 16. He has died and he has brought to God those from every tribe and nation and tongue, as we see in Revelation 22. And they have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. They've been washed. They've had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. They are singing the song of the Lamb. We, here today, are the fulfillment of this promise. We are the fulfillment of this proof. We are the living proof that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. So as we close this morning, I want to take just a couple of minutes of silence. Oh, goodness. People in America are so afraid of silence, especially in church. We're going to take a moment of silence, and I want you to give praise and thanksgiving for Jesus enfolding the Gentiles, enfolding us into his covenants. Because without that, we are without God and without hope in this world. Let's take a moment before the Lord. Lord Jesus, as one, we give you thanks and praise today that we may look to you as shepherd, as guardian, as provider. We thank you that we may trust that anything that we think we lack, we don't, because you are our shepherd and you know what we have need of before we even ask. We thank you that you lead us by green pastures. You let us drink from still waters. You lead us along paths of righteousness so that you may get glory in our lives. And as you do this, moment by moment, you restore our souls. Oh Christ, in this moment we gather our hearts together as Gentiles, thanking you for John 10:16. That you in your great compassion, you in your great love, did not leave us without God and without hope in this world. That by your death, by your sacrifice, you enfolded us as well. And today, here, we don't sit in a synagogue. We don't just preach from the Old Testament. Most importantly, Lord, we don't look to a Messiah who is yet to come. We give you thanks, Lord Jesus, that you have given us the full revelation of your word. We thank you that by your Spirit you have drawn your own to yourself. We give you praise that you have died on the cross and been raised again. You not only laid your life down, but you had the authority to take it back up again, giving evidence that God accepted your sacrifice on our behalf. And we give you praise and thanksgiving today. And if there are those here who have not yet become a sheep of God, may today be the day, Holy Spirit of God, draw them to the loveliness of the Savior. We pray in Christ's name.